All of the verses in 1 John 1:7 has been a blessing to me again and again and again. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, that's between us and God, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. The thing that was emphasized to me when I was first reading this in the Greek is that these are all continuous tenses. It's perfectly natural to take walking as something continuous. You can't walk and stand still at the same time. But I think it's nice to translate it to bring out these continuous tenses. But if we keep walking in the light, as he is in the light, we keep having fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, keeps cleansing us from all sin. Praise God. I'm glad we have that kind of an assurance, that kind of a provision, aren't you? Praise God. Heavenly Father, we pray that thou wilt bless us together as we consider this topic this morning, and that thou wilt bring truths out of this letter that John wrote that will be a blessing to our own hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 John was written late in the first century because it talks about bearing witness to the life and giving a message here that has to do with what John knew from personal experience. Many take this as a covering letter for the Gospel of John. When John's Gospel was written, that 1 John was sent along with it to help make personal some of the things that are brought out in this wonderful Gospel of John. And the epistle here is much concerned with the same things, with the life and the love and the faith, the believing that you find there in the Gospel of John. And I think we have to remember, too, that as we're coming here into the latter part of the first century, that most of the people that John was writing to were second, third generation Christians, like a lot of you are second, third generation Pentecostals. And there was a temptation to modify some of their beliefs, to perhaps compromise a little bit with the philosophies of the world, with the ideas that were current around them. And in that particular situation, one of the common philosophic ideas was Gnosticism, where they developed the idea that there were super spiritual heights, you know, which only the initiated could enter into. And they're beginning to make a distinction between super Christians and ordinary Christians. And this was breaking up the fellowship that had characterized the early church. Remember back there in the day of Pentecost, how they were brought into one accord, and how that one accordness is emphasized again and again in the book of Acts, and how that there is that love for one another, that sharing with one another, that was so characteristic of that early outpouring of the Spirit, that early manifestation of the love of Jesus to the hearts of the people here in the early church. And they were beginning to lose some of that love, some of that fellowship. And as a result, they were losing the joy. I mean, this idea of becoming super intellectual and super Christians and super whatever it might be cultivates pride, but not joy. There is a simplicity in the gospel that John remembered. And it's a good thing that there was somebody around that had been around for a long time. Somebody that remembered. Somebody that had been there and touched Jesus. You know, some of these false teachers are beginning to say that, well, there's a distinction between the man Jesus and the Christ, the Messiah. Or else they were saying that the Christ, the Messiah, was not really physical. That he wasn't. He was just kind of a spirit, and he just gave the appearance of having a body. And they were beginning to say that the body itself was evil, and therefore they could live in the spirit in such a way that they were no longer really connected with the body at all. And then as far as concerned about the body. And they were making a lot of false distinctions. And John here begins by telling us that that which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, which our hands have handled here of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness. He knew Jesus. He'd seen him. He'd touched him. He knew the reality of the Son of God manifest in the flesh, the one who had come and identified himself fully with mankind so that he was tired the way we get tired. He was hungry the way we get hungry. He felt what we feel. He was touched, as Hebrews says, with the feeling of our infirmities. And so that he is able to be a high priest that can really sympathize with us and really help us, praise God. Well, now, he says that he wrote these things in the gospel, and he's writing these things in the epistle so that we might have fellowship with God and so that our joy might be full. And these things always go together. 1 John has a lot to say here about fellowship, the Greek word koinonia, which has not the superficial fellowship that you find in the world where, you know, they come together and they drink and play cards and kick each other under the table. The kind of fellowship where we really share our love, we really share our hearts, we really share our purposes, we enter into a fellowship with God that brings us closer to one another. And this is the really real secret of joy. You just don't have any joy apart from that kind of fellowship, that kind of association, where we are in this relationship with the Lord. And a good deal of the lack of joy that we see is because something has come between our, something has come here to mar our relationship between us and the Lord, and then between us and one another. And these things go together too. The Bible teaches that you can't be right with God and wrong with your brother. And this is something that the Epistle of John keeps bringing out all the way along. Now, the thing that John emphasizes here, as he goes on, is that in order to have this fellowship and joy, then we first must recognize the kind of God that we are serving. He's a God in whom there is no darkness at all. He's a God of light. And here, he is thinking of darkness not simply as physical darkness. It's beautiful to see the sunshine, but there are people who are walking in the sunshine that have a darkness in their hearts. And John sees a darkness of sin, a darkness of hatred, a darkness of corruption, a darkness of greed. Darkness here is something more than just the absence of light. You know, physically, that's all darkness is. Darkness is just the absence of light. And some people try to treat it spiritually that way. There are some cults that say that sin and evil are just error. And you just turn on the light of knowledge or the light of their particular cult or something like that, and the darkness will just disappear. And there are some people who have supposed that if you just have the light of education or the light of philosophy or the light of human thinking, that as long as you have some kind of light, the darkness will just disappear. But it doesn't work. As we look around in the world today, we've got more education than we've ever had. We have more people who are do-gooders. We have more people who are trying to spread some kind of a social gospel. We have more people that are trying to through human efforts, trying to bring in a millennium. But it's not working. And the Bible shows us that in the darkness of this world, behind the sin, behind the hatred, behind the corruption, behind the greed, there is a personal devil. There is a force of evil in this world. And that this is not overcome by turning on the light, by simply mentally accepting the truth. And he recognizes here in 1 John 1:6 that if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Now, there are a lot of people who are saying, well, I believe the truth. And I have the light. But they don't practice the truth. And if you are walking in darkness, if you're walking with hatred and self and greed and all of these other things, criticism and all of the spirit that's in the world, if we're walking in this, we're still walking in darkness. And we don't do the truth. And I didn't say believe the truth. He said do the truth. Because there are a lot of people that have a wrong idea about believe. They think believe is just mental assent. But in John's gospel and in John's epistle, believe is never just a matter of mental assent. It's a matter of letting that truth get a hold of your heart until it makes a change in you. Until it brings something to happen in you so that you begin to live differently. And it's then that we walk in the light. Hallelujah. And as we walk in the light, this means putting into practice what we believe. We walk in the light as he is in the light. We have fellowship one with another. We keep having fellowship with one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, keeps cleansing us from all sin. John anticipates questions here. And the next thing that comes is he knows that there are some people in the audience that are saying, well, now, you say if we walk in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ keeps cleansing from all sin. Well, now, I don't have any sin. But he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, what's he mean by this? I think what he's trying to bring home here is in line with the meaning of sin in its basic meaning. Sin, in both the Greek and the Hebrew, in its basic meaning, means to miss the mark. In fact, in English, it used to mean that. Back there in the days of King Arthur, when they'd have their archery contests, and that arrow that was shot from the bow would either fall short or go to one side or the other, they'd say, he's a sinner, he's missed the mark. And that became a perfectly good word to translate exactly the meaning of what we have here in the scripture. And we find in the scripture that Paul says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're still falling short of the mark. He doesn't claim to have attained. And you go back into the 53rd Psalm and it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've all turned everyone into his own way. How many of you have come to that place where you never turn aside to some of your own ideas or your own desires or your own way anymore? But this is meant to help us to realize that we are still in this battle and we still need to press on. And there's still a whole lot out there ahead of us, praise God, that we can press into. And so we keep that before us, praise the Lord. Now, he sees that the necessity then is for confessing our sins. If we have sin, then we need to confess our sin. We need to confess our lack. We need to confess where we fall short. And if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, we don't depend on the state that we have come to. We depend on Jesus. Amen. There is a song that I think that sometimes can be pressed a little bit too far. Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Each victory will help us some victory to win. Now, there's a sense in which there's a truth in that. But there's also a sense that if you've been a Christian for 40 years and you've won a great many temptations and victories over temptation, And you come to the place where you feel like you're living a victorious life. Yet you're just as much dependent on Jesus for the next temptation as you were for the first one back there 40 years ago. We never come to the place where we can trust in ourselves, but we can trust in Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, praise God. And then, John, I think, hears another voice. And this voice is saying something else. Verse 10. We read in the King James, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. But you'll notice that I've given you a translation there on the outline that's a little stronger than that. There is just a need that we recognize here something, because the same false doctrine is still keeping coming up. If we say that we have come to the place where we cannot or do not sin, we make God a liar and the truth is not in us. The Greek perfect here represents an action in the past, or a point in the past, that has continuing results into the present. And this is what you have here. If you've had some kind of an experience or come to some kind of a place where you don't sin anymore or you can't sin anymore, then you make God a liar and the truth is not in us. Why? Because God has just said that you need that continuous cleansing of the blood. If you walk in the light as he is in the light, then the blood of Christ keeps cleansing from all sin. And you need that continuous cleansing of the blood. As long as there's this continuous walking, you need that continuous cleansing. And you say, oh, I don't need the cleansing of the blood anymore. I don't sin anymore. I can't sin anymore. Then you're making God a liar. He says you do need that continuous cleansing of the blood. Amen. And there are a lot of variations of this. I have heard some people say that they are so spiritual now that sin doesn't matter. We've come to the place where sin doesn't matter anymore, you see. We're so spiritual. I was in a restaurant the other day and overheard a fellow a couple of booths down that was proclaiming he was the minister of a certain denomination, or an ordained minister, and I won't mention which denomination, but I think you can probably guess. But he said, well, first of all, he was asking this person in the next booth to him if they believed in the eternal security. And then he said, I sin in the flesh every day, but I don't sin in the spirit. Now, the Bible doesn't make that kind of a division. When you sin, you sin. And if you are still doing this and saying, well, sin doesn't matter, then you are walking in darkness. You see, John is dealing with two extremes here. It's so easy for people to fall into one, to say, well, we can't sin and we don't sin, and then treat sin as if it's not important. And I have known many people like this who have claimed an experience. I know of a man. He was a friend of my father's who deserted his wife and children, ran off with a young woman, had several children by her, and still claimed that he had an experience where he couldn't sin anymore. Well, he just came to the place where he didn't call anything sin anymore. And we have all kinds of ideas along this line, but John says you're walking in darkness if you don't recognize that you need that continuous cleansing of the blood, and if you don't appropriate that, if you don't confess your sins. And this is something that is so important for us to recognize. One of the secrets of revival is for the best people in the church to come to the place where they realize that they need more of God and that there are things in their lives they need to confess. I remember I had a teacher one time that said, when you go out in the ministry, don't be afraid to move the best people in your church. Because we all need this cleansing of the blood. We all need to confess those things that come up. Not necessarily the same old sins, but new things that come up. New things that can become sin to us. Do you believe that some things that perhaps were not sin to you at one time, in the sense that at least they were not a hindrance, and yet the Holy Spirit begins to lead you in a certain way. And the Lord says, this is the way I want you to go. And John a little later says that one definition of sin is transgression, where you transgress the way God is leading you, where you step out of line from the way God is leading you. So things that might not be sin to others, things that might not have been sin even in your own life in the past, but now because God says this is the way I want you to go, and you say, no, I don't want to go that way, and you take a step in another way, that step is sin, because it involves a transgression, it involves a rebellion, and this becomes an even worse kind of sin. The worst condemnation in the Scripture is upon rebellious sin. And so the Scripture encourages us to recognize here that we need to keep on confessing our sins. And as we do, the blood of Jesus Christ keeps cleansing us, and we have that advocate with the Father. Because we go on, he says in chapter 2, where he is really beginning to tell us a little more about what it means to walk in the light. It's a holy walk, and he wants us to recognize that we do need to take a responsibility upon ourselves. And he says, I write these things that you sin not. And this means that you stop sinning. That you stop sinning. In other words, just because we have this cleansing of the blood, this continuous cleansing of the blood, doesn't mean that we can take a loose attitude toward sin. Amen. It doesn't mean that we can take a light attitude toward the things of the world. There is still this terrific pressure that he puts upon us here, that you sin not. But he turns around right again and says, if we do sin, he says, he recognizes that there will be times when we fall short. There will be times when we fail. There will be times when we step out of line. But the thing that will keep us is that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And then again, it goes back that if we confess our sins. So actually, as far as the Christian is concerned, the only really unpardonable sin is the sin you refuse to confess. Now, I don't want to get into the idea of unpardonable sin. That involves a lot of other things. But I think there's an application there to that. Because what does it say? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Praise God. And I say this because sometimes the devil will come along and say, well, now look at you. Look what you've done now. No more hope for you. You might as well quit. Might as well give up right now. But again, this comes to us, press on. Paul says, press on. And you know, when he talks there about pressing on there in Philippians 3, 12 to 15, he says, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. In other words, the kind of perfection, and perfection really has the idea of maturity, the kind of maturity that God wants is the kind of perfection and maturity that gets up and goes on, that refuses to let the devil discourage us, refuses to let circumstances discourages, that refuses to let our own failures discourage us. Sure, you got a bad grade, maybe, but get in there and dig again. See. Suppose you're voted out of a church. Get in there and find some other place and press on. There are all kinds of things that I've seen discourage people and cause them to give up. There are lots of people today that are selling insurance instead of going on in the ministry. But somewhere along the line, they forgot they had an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And oh, it's true that he is righteous, and he cannot excuse sin. But he paid for sin, hallelujah. And he paid the full price, praise God, so that we can receive that cleansing and go on and serve him. Oh, hallelujah. Now, this idea of stopping sinning is something that's not too popular today. There are a lot of people who don't want to be called saints. How many of you are saints here this morning? Amen. Praise the Lord. Unfortunately, the word saint has been spoiled by a lot of people today. But in the New Testament, what does saint mean? A saint is simply just a separated one. That is, he's turned his back on the world and on sin to follow Jesus. It doesn't mean he's perfect. It doesn't mean he's ahead of everybody else. It simply means he's headed in the right direction. And in that sense, Paul is able to call people saints in these churches that he writes to, and then turn around and say, well, now, here are a lot of things you need to take care of yet. Here are a lot of problems. Here are a lot of difficulties. Here are a lot of things where you're falling short. Here are even some sins in your midst. But he still calls them all saints. And as long as we keep pressing on, as long as we're following Jesus, as long as we're walking in the light as he is in the light, you see, there's hope for us. Hallelujah. That cleansing of the blood is available. And there is victory that's available. Now, he emphasizes that love is the secret here. Love. And this goes on right down through the whole of 1 John. He keeps emphasizing this. But love, first of all, of God. You cannot love your brother in the right way unless you love God. And you can't really love God unless you love your brother. It just goes together. They just dovetail together. And you can't be right with man and when you're wrong with God. And you can't be right with God when you're wrong with man. And so it involves this recognition, too, that our sins are not simply against God, but against our brothers. That is, even where we have some kind of sin against God, maybe because in our lack of our prayer life or we're falling into unbelief, these things affect our brothers. We're sinning against our brothers. By the things that we do to them, those things we are really doing against God, because God loves us all. And when we hurt one of his children, we hurt him. This emphasis then on loving your brother is something that goes right on down through this whole gospel of epistle of John. Again and again and again he brings it out, and he emphasizes that we are not to love in word only. He says that if we see a brother there that's in need and we don't do anything to help him, then we're not dwelling in love. There are some people like that, you know. Here's someone that comes along and they're in need. Maybe it's a spiritual need. Maybe it's a physical need. Maybe it's a need of food or clothes. And you say, God bless you, brother. I'll pray for you sometime. You see, love will get in there and share. Share what you have. It'll pour out your heart. It'll pour out what you have. And he is thinking here of love in action. Love that gets in there and does something about the situation. Then you'll notice he has another thought here as you go on down in 2:17 and following, that we're not to love the world. The love, we love the world, the love of the Father isn't in us. Now, he defined the world as not being physical world or the people in the world, but the lust of the world, the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. In other words, what is worldliness? It's not basically the way you dress or the any of these outward things. I think that it'll sometimes affect those things. But the worldliness is really the way the world thinks, the way the world desires. The world says, I'm going to get what's coming to me, and a little bit more. And I don't care how to get it. I don't care who I hurt to get it. And so often, those desires of the world, I'm going to have that thing that I want. What are you doing when you say that? You see, you're doing exactly the same thing that the world does. And sometimes this can be in spiritual, real spiritual realm. I'm going to get that place, or I'm going to get that big church, or I'm going to do this or that. You begin to play all kinds of politics and all that sort of thing. And really, you're doing exactly what the world does. Those who are led of the Spirit that are the children of God. And it's a wonderful thing to kind of step back and let the Lord open things up. I had a fellow come to me one time when I was in school and say, Stanley, you better go back to your chemistry. You'll never make it in the ministry because you'll never be enough of a politician. Well, it bothered me for a while. Then the Lord spoke to my heart and said, I've called you to a teaching ministry and I'll find a place for you. And I'll lead you and I'll guide you. Don't you worry about that. And it is a wonderful thing to come to that place where you put yourselves into the hands of the Lord and say, Lord, I'm going to follow you, and I really don't care where I end up. If you have a place for me, I believe that you'll open the door, and that if you open the door, then no man can shut it. And our attitudes become different from the attitudes of the world. And I think we have to watch this. We have to examine our motives once in a while. We have to look at ourselves and saying, Lord, why am I here and why am I doing these things? Is self the real God? Is self the one that's really on the throne? Am I doing what the world does? This is what the world does. And this is true whether it's somebody in politics or in business where they're putting self and trying to build up an empire for themselves, or whether it's in the more educational realm or philosophical realm where they're trying to build up a big name for themselves, and they put human reason on the throne, take God off the throne. It's still self. It's still a worldly idea. It's putting the desires that come out of the flesh and the mind in the place of guidance, where we ought to have the Spirit of God and the Word of God guiding us. But praise God, we don't have to do that. In fact, John goes on here in chapter 3 in verse 9 that if the seed of spiritual life is really in you, you won't be able to practice sin. Now that's what it really means here. The King James says, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. But this is a continuous tense in the Greek. He doesn't practice sin. He doesn't make sin his habit. For his seed remaineth him, and he cannot sin. Now this again is a continuous tense. He cannot keep on sinning. He can't make sin his lifestyle. Because there's something down there. And isn't this true? If you're really trying to follow the Lord and you get tripped up by your own feelings or by something somebody else does or whatever, there's just something within you that you're not happy. You know, you just can't continue and be happy in that. There's something there that the Spirit of God is working on your heart and on your life, and He's so faithful to deal with you. That's what this is talking about. And I'm glad that the Lord is just as faithful to deal with us about our failures and about our faults and about our shortcomings and about our misdirections and so on as he is to bless us. So often when we think of the faithfulness of God, we think of the blessing of God. Oh, he's faithful to bless us, and praise God he is. But if he wasn't just as faithful to discipline us and to put his finger on us when we need it, we'd never have the blessings. So praise God. John sees this, that there is something within us. And therefore, we are not to love the world or the things that are in the world. Then there's another thing that he emphasizes here in chapter 2, and that's to keep a right view of Jesus. And he talks about the spirit of the Antichrist. Now, he isn't denying that there will be a personal Antichrist. But he is saying that that Antichrist is not the one you have to worry about. The thing you have to worry about is the spirit of Antichrist that's already in the world. A spirit that is making Jesus less than he really is. Now, sometimes they do it on the guise of being real spiritual, as some of these Gnostics did. Jesus is too spiritual to have really come and identified himself with the human body and be the Messiah come in the flesh. Jesus was too spiritual to ever get hungry or tired or feel pain or anything like that. And some of them even made the idea that the Messiah left the man Jesus, the spirit of the Messiah left the man Jesus before he went to the cross, so the Messiah really didn't suffer. He was too spiritual to suffer. That was one extreme that they went to. And there are other extremes where they made Jesus less than he is. And today we have many who say that Jesus is just a good man or a good teacher. They make him less than he is in that sense. They make a distinction where they don't recognize that Jesus is the Son of God come in the flesh to take his place with us and to die for us and to rise again that we might live. Hallelujah. So that every cult and every false doctrine in some way fails to give Jesus his rightful place. And right doctrine is important. I mean, there are some people who say we don't want to hear about doctrine. We just want love. Well, John is the apostle of love, and he says more about love than anybody else in the New Testament. But he also says you better have the right doctrine too. You better see Jesus for who he is. You want to see what his love is all about. You want to see that love was shown at the cross. And he would agree perfectly with what Paul says in Romans, that the God who loved us so much to send his Son to die for us certainly loves us enough to make every provision to see us all the way through to glory. So it's as we recognize Jesus as he is that we begin to enter in a little more fully into this victorious living we've been talking about. And then John also says something about the Holy Spirit here as you go on. The Spirit of God is necessary to help us. And we become overcomers or conquerors through our testimony and through the Spirit and by our faith. Now, I know Revelation 12:11 is the passage that's usually quoted when people talk about overcoming. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony and by loving not their lives unto death. Well, now, actually, John is really saying the same thing, but he brings it out in a little different way. He indicates that in order to become overcomers, and this means winners, conquerors, we have to bear a testimony to Jesus. We have to recognize who he is and reject all of these false views of Jesus that come from the spirit of Antichrist that's in the world. And then let his Spirit reveal Christ to us. Let his Spirit quicken that personal knowledge of Christ here. John, 1 John 4, 13. Hereby we know that we dwell in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. His Spirit quickens that knowledge. It makes it real. And as we open up to his Spirit. Now this is one of the wonderful things about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It makes Jesus real. If the baptism hasn't made Jesus real, and if Jesus hasn't been real to you recently, you need another dip. You need to open up again to the Holy Spirit and let him do what he wants to do. And that's reveal Jesus to your heart. And then by our faith, 1 John 5, 4 and 5, for whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? We are more than conquerors through him that loved us, as Romans 8, 37 says. And what does this mean? It means simply, we go back to the beginning of 1 John, if we keep walking in the light, as he is in the light, and confess sins that come up, and trust in that advocate that we have that's at the right hand of the Father, the blood will keep cleansing, and we'll keep walking in victory. Heavenly Father, give us a new insight into our own needs and into the provision that thou hast provided through Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank you, Lord, that blood that was shed is sufficient to cleanse us. And the Holy Spirit that's been given is sufficient to reveal Christ in us and to bring us to the place of victory, of overcoming, of conquering, so that we shall share in the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. For Lord, thou hast given us this hope, that we might purify ourselves even as our Savior is pure, that we might walk with thee in the light. Help us, Lord, that none of us shall fall back and walk in the darkness again. In Jesus' name, amen.